Okay. Take your Bibles here this morning, folks, for about 3 minutes and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For 3 minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've been asked a lot of questions about the book over here, so I thought I'd take 3 minutes and give you a brief synopsis of what this thing is all about. And I don't have to keep on answering that question every 5 or 6 minutes. All right, the title of the book that I put together here is Satan and His Plan of Evil, and it says on the front cover here, A Survey of the Biblical Doctrine. What this book is all about is just what the title says. Satan has a plan of evil that you and I, especially in this dispensation of grace, need to have an understanding and appreciation for if we're ever going to really understand what this dispensation of grace is all about. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians, pardon me, chapter 2 here. I want you to look at something that Paul says in verses 6 and down through verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul's talking about the mystery revelation, of course, committed to him for and about this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live today. But as he talks about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about it as something that has to do with God's wisdom. The mystery is the hidden wisdom of God. And what Paul's talking about here really is the why behind the mystery. Why the mystery was a mystery. Why did God keep a secret about this dispensation of grace in which we live and the formation of a brand new creation called the church, the body of Christ, that's being formed now in this dispensation of grace? It all had to do really with taking the wise one, Satan, in his own craftiness. Notice once again what Paul says there in verse 8. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Paul talks about the princes of the world here, he's got Satan and his cohorts in mind. They are the ones that went ahead and worked out the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul explains here that if they had known what was going to be the outcome of that crucifixion, they had known the glory that was going to come to us in this dispensation of grace through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they never would have gone ahead and crucified the Lord of glory. Actually, what God accomplished through the cross and is making manifest in this dispensation of grace is that he's taken the wise one, Satan himself, in his own craftiness, and he's provided for the complete destruction and demolition of his entire plan of evil, reconciling even the heavenly places back unto himself. That's basically what this book is all about. And it gives you an appreciation for the issue of the why of this dispensation of grace. But it goes beyond that. It talks about the issue of why the nation Israel, God's plan and purpose behind the nation Israel in time past, what's yet to come, and as God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. But the main focus of attention is on this dispensation of grace. And it talks also about Satan's policy of evil in this dispensation of grace and how he's dedicated to an obliteration of the knowledge of the mystery. That's primarily what this is all about. And I encourage you to get it and get an appreciation for this doctrine. I know a lot of you didn't understand, a lot of you have an appreciation for it. But you need to understand the issue of Satan and his devices. You can't be afford to be ignorant of that, especially concerning the tactics you're up against as one who knows the revelation of the mystery and the wiles of the devil you're up against when you wrestle against principalities, powers, mights, dominions, Satan and his cohorts as they endeavor to obscure it, obliterate it, and cause doctrinal confusion in this dispensation of grace so no one understands it and appreciates it. I want to take a couple minutes to just say that to you so have an appreciation of what the book's all about. And of course, I expect it now to sell like hotcakes. But anyway. Okay, take your Bibles once again here. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. During this conference once again, John and I are going through the doctrine of our sanctified position in Christ. That's what we got here once again in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8. And we're learning the issues involved in living under grace in this dispensation of grace in which we live. The bulk of the responsibility of getting it so you have an understanding and appreciation for this doctrine, of course, is laying upon John's shoulders. He's dealing with the majority of the issues in Romans 6, 7, and 8. In this morning class that we have, though, beginning this morning and tomorrow morning and also on Sunday morning, we're going to deal with an aspect of our sanctified position in Christ that needs some extra time to adequately cover it and adequately make sure you get an appreciation for it. It's actually a head within the doctrine. That's why I had to turn to Romans chapter 8 here. It's something that you really have to have all the background of Romans 6 and Romans 7 and everything up until this point in Romans 8 to really get grounded and get an appreciation for it. But we're going to skip ahead and deal with it anyway. And hopefully by the time we get to Romans chapter 8 on Saturday night there, it'll all start dovetailing together for you and you'll have a real good appreciation for it. But look with me here, if you would, in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. And come on down with me, if you would, to verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, and down through verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now you can tell by the first word there in verse 12 that Paul is putting together a conclusion now, really based upon everything he has said from verse 1 of chapter 6 up until this point. That's why I made the comment a moment ago saying you really need all that background to have a full appreciation of what we're going to begin to cover here. But since we're going to take 3 mornings to cover all this that's spoken about in these few verses here, everything will catch up and we'll all be up to speed by the time we get done there on Sunday. But notice that Paul says there in verse 12, "Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." And then you have 3 verses that begin with the word "for." Verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15, and those are all verses that further explain the reality of what he just said there in verse 12, that we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. The main first reason is verse 13 there. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you eat through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." And that's what you're going to be learning about in all the doctrine up until this point as we go through the rest of chapter 6 there in Romans this morning, chapter 7 this evening, first part of chapter 8 on, when's that, Saturday morning, I guess, there. That's what you're going to learn. You're going to have a real appreciation for the fact that you're not a debtor to live after the flesh in any manner or form. And you're going to appreciate the reality of what it says there in verse 13, that if you do live after the flesh, you die. It's not physical, that's a functional death. You don't live unto God. But if you, through the Spirit, in view of your position in Christ, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's Paul's first major reason for coming along and saying, look, you're not a debtor to the flesh to live after the flesh. You're not obligated to it in any manner or form. You don't owe it anything. You don't have to live after it. But there's another reason he gives, and that's what I'm going to start developing here this morning and work on for the next 2 mornings. And that's verse 14 and verse 15. He goes on and says, "Also, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Paul talks in these 2 verses, verse 14 and 15, about the issue of us being sons of God, having the spirit of adoption, having the adoption of sons, like he speaks about over in Galatians chapter 4. And that's another reason he gives here in Romans chapter 8 now for you and I not being debtors to the flesh, to have to live after the flesh. And you need to have an appreciation for what it means to be a son of God in this dispensation of grace in which we live. You need to appreciate the fantastic position of liberty you have from the flesh and from a system that appeals to your flesh, with God dealing with you and treating you as a son in this dispensation in which we live. Now, this is a doctrine, folks, that really isn't understood and appreciated very well. Most of the time when Christians think about the concept of being called or being referred to as a son of God, they simply have in their mind the basic issue of belonging to the family of God. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 8. Come back with me, if you would, for a couple of minutes to John chapter 1. John's Gospel and chapter 1. The concept of being sons, or being referred to as sons of God in the Bible, There's four different ways in which that concept can be used. The way Paul's using it in Romans chapter 8 is different than the way in which you find it in most other places in the Bible. And unfortunately, when most people read what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, or where we're going to go over in Galatians chapter 4 in a little bit here, about us being sons, what comes into their minds is this passage here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look down to verse 12 if you would here. I'll take up verse 11 also. John 1, 11. He came unto his own, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the pastor's got the basic issue of regeneration in view. And in connection with the people in the nation Israel that are being spoken about here, in connection with their positive response to the Messiah and the gospel of the kingdom in connection with him, and the regeneration they received when they responded positively with faith in that gospel of the kingdom, John comes along here and refers to the fact that God gave them power to become the sons of God. And most people, that's the idea that's in their mind. Now these people are members of the family of God. They're children of God. They belong to God's family. They're regenerated. And when people think of sonship, that's usually the concept that comes in their mind, because here in John chapter 1, the concept of sons of God is used to refer simply to the regeneration, really, of the members of the nation Israel in response to the Messiah's presence and the gospel of the kingdom. But the truth of the matter is, folks, the concept of sonship and being called sons of God has different meanings to it and different usages to it besides just that. And when you come to Paul's epistles, there's an overriding use that he has for that concept of sonship that has far more meaning to it than the issue of becoming part of God's family, being a child of God. And unfortunately, in Romans chapter 8, when people read those verses there about they that are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and receiving the Spirit of adoption and so forth, oftentimes doesn't click in people's minds of exactly what it is Paul's talking about and the fantastic issue he's describing to you and I in this dispensation of grace, a privileged position that God has put us in as sons. If you read a little further on down there, come back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. If you read a little further on down, I stopped there at verse 15, you notice, but if you read verse 16 and verse 17, you notice that Paul starts talking about us as also being children. And he makes a differentiation between being a son and being a child. And that's what you need to have an understanding for also. Romans chapter 8, once again, look at verse 16. After talking about being sons of God in verse 14 and 15, he says in verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Do you notice that as far as Paul's concerned, being a son and being a child aren't the same thing? Now, we can use the terminology in synonymous ways today. And in the Bible, at times, you can use the word son, as in John chapter 1, to refer to being a member of the family of God by regeneration. But here it's very clear that Paul is attaching and has another meaning in mind when he talks about us being sons of God. We're not only children of God, we're sons of God. And it's the issue of you being a son, it's the issue of you being adopted, like it's spoken about here, that we want to cover for the next three mornings. And make sure you really understand what that means. And folks, that's a fantastic position of liberty that belongs to you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. In fact, folks, sonship is a dispensational issue. And no one has been a son of God before you, as a member of the body of Christ, was a son of God in this dispensation of grace. Now, I hope just saying that to you, you go, "Yeah, I understand. That's all clear and plain and everything. And this will be fun just review for the next three mornings." If that's not the way it is with you, then you're going to learn about a fantastic aspect of your sanctified position in Christ that's a privilege for you to possess in this dispensation of grace, and that has not been possessed by any of God's children before the dispensation of grace began. Notice here in Romans chapter, all we're going to do here, folks, this morning is just talk about the general issue of sonship and get a working definition that we're going to be able to employ in the passages to start learning about what it all amounts to, what it all means, and how to live as sons of God in the dispensation of grace. But look with me once again here, if you would, in Romans chapter 8. Look at those verses that are talking about us as sons, verse 14 and verse 15. And notice that the issue in sonship has to do with the issue of not being under the law and not being under a fleshly system today, but having the Holy Spirit work within you in a very special way. All right, look at those two verses again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want you to read that very carefully again. It does not say, for as many as have the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's what most people do with that, and they come along, they think of regeneration once again, and possessing the Spirit of God, and all they think of, you've got the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. That's not what it says. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And Paul goes on the next verse and puts sonship and the issue of sonship in contrast to another system that has been in effect and that God's used before. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, he says, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, which is the issue of sonship, as we'll see in a little bit here, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All I'm after right now, folks, is you start thinking about sonship as something different than simply being a member of the family of God. And you appreciate that what Paul's talking about when he's talking about sonship is the fact that God's dealing with you today in an entirely different manner than he's dealt with his people before. That's why I said a few moments ago, sonship is a dispensational issue. And I want to take a moment here now and underscore what I said a few moments ago when I said no one before, even though they were children of God, were sons of God before this dispensation of grace. Notice once again there, verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption or sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit of bondage there is a reference to the law. Now, we'll develop that and go over that in detail, verify that and everything for you. But right now, just accept it because I hate doing that. No, don't accept it because I say it, but accept it right now is the concept that we'll see and prove and everything along those lines. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the spirit of bondage. He's referring to the law. And what he's saying is, look, if you're not under that law, as we aren't in the dispensation of grace, and as John will be dealing with in greater detail this morning, we're not in the law, but we're under grace. God's dealing with us on an entirely different basis and by an entirely different system than the law. Grace is the system God's dealing with us today, and the Holy Spirit is the motivator, the mover, and the shaker, so to speak, instead of your flesh, in connection with the grace system. And Paul's coming along here and talking about the fact that if you don't have that spirit of bondage, and we don't have that again, God hasn't given us the spirit of bondage, given us the law like he gave to Israel. But the point I'm making and just bringing this out to you is that people in God's program with Israel, under the law, you could be justified, become a child of God, have regeneration under the law. But the point Paul's making here is that they weren't sons. I don't mind this dispensational chart, but it's just not the way I draw things. So I'm going to go over to the board here for a moment and put my own dispensational chart on the board here. Let me just let that circle represent the creation of the world, foundation of the world, cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parentheses, once again, is a dispensation of grace in which we live, and out here is the end of God's program with Israel when the kingdom gets itself set up. Here we live once again in the dispensation of Gentile grace. That was brought in, as you're well familiar with, by the unexpected, unprophesied, unanticipated return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as historically recorded in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came back from heaven, just before he came back from heaven there, Acts chapter 7, everything was all set for the day of the Lord, the last part of Israel's program to transpire upon this earth and for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and establish his kingdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood up at the Father's right hand, as Stephen saw it there in Acts chapter 7, and instead of administering his day of wrath like the prophets called for him to do when he stood up and began to judge his people, the Lord Jesus Christ did something totally unexpected, unprophesied, unanticipated. No one knew it was going to take place. It surprised everybody but the Godhead itself. The Lord Jesus Christ came back from heaven, met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, commissioned him as a brand new apostle, even though he already had 12, commissioned him as a brand new apostle, and sent him out to the Gentiles with a message about a dispensation of Gentile grace, and returned to heaven, and declared also that he's putting Israel's program on hold, suspending his program and dealings with the nation Israel, and Israel's program won't resume until the fullness of the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace has come in. This dispensation of grace will end the very same way which it began, by a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we call the rapture of the church. The Lord will take us out of here, and then he'll resume and fulfill his program with Israel. That's just a commercial regarding the dispensation of grace. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. But it's just a commercial about it. Anyway, that's where we live, in this dispensation of grace. And you rightly divide the word once again, as John was talking about last night, just as the Apostle Paul rightly divides it into time past before the dispensation of grace was brought in, before the revelation of the mystery was brought in, but now, in connection with God working out the mystery of Christ and the things that are yet to come when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. All right? What I'm concerned with right now is you have a basic appreciation for the fact that there were justified people in God's program with Israel. And when they got justified, they got themselves regenerated. But none of those people in God's program with Israel in time past, when they were regenerated and were children of God, were ever made sons. You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying on that? I think you do. I know it's early in the morning and everything. I have a headache, and my vision goes in and out like this and everything after, well, I won't blame the folks who kept me up last night, but anyway.
You're saying there's a difference between sons and children.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a difference. In Paul's epistles, there's a big difference between sons and children. All right, let's take an example of a couple of guys back here. Let that X there represent Abraham when God began his program with the nation Israel. Genesis chapter 12 separates Abraham from the Abraham, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Abraham believed God and God counted him for righteous. Was he a justified man? Sure he was. Was he a child of God? Was he a son? Ah, thanks. You changed your mind, didn't you? Yeah. He was a child of God, all right, but he wasn't a son. Let's take another man here. Moses. Moses, a justified man? Child of God? Son?
Yeah.
All right. I know that when you laugh, you know what you're doing, but anyway. No, he wasn't. All right. David? Justified man? Child of God? Son? No. Oh, he wasn't. Well, I will. Yeah. Wasn't a son in the context of Romans chapter 8. Wasn't being treated as a son. He's under the law. Wasn't being treated as a son. Now, like I said, I'll verify. That's what we're going to go over and everything. Right now, all I'm after is the principle. You understand what I'm talking about, and the need to have an appreciation for what we're going to be going over here in Romans chapter 8, between being a child and being a son. All right? Even when you're in the gospel accounts, Matthew through John, and you're dealing with men like John the Baptist, you're dealing with men like Peter, James, and John, they're all regenerated men. John chapter 1 tells you they're all regenerated men. But they're also all still under the law right there. And the issue in Romans chapter 8 is they got that spirit of bondage upon them. And they're not being treated by God as sons. Sonship, the adoption concept, is we'll get into the dispensational aspect of it more tomorrow and everything. But actually, that's something that God, in connection in Israel's program, that Israel won't have until the kingdom gets itself established. God, in this dispensation of grace, in accordance with the revelation of the mystery, is privileging you and I, by the riches of his grace, to be treated as sons right now. Now, like I said, so all I'm after right now is you understand that there's a big difference, or I'm telling you there's a big difference between being a child and being a son in this dispensation of grace. What you want me to do is come along and prove it all to you and make it so you understand and appreciate that, and that's what I want to do. But the first thing is to realize that there is a difference. I'm telling you there is, and that's what we're going to be examining. All right? Come back here once again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15 once again. Oh, let's take the two verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Before we start working on validating the fact that sonship is a dispensational issue and being treated by God as sons today is something that you and I are being privileged to have and possess, and that Israel hasn't possessed it yet, and Israel will only possess it once the kingdom gets established. Before we start doing that, I want you to appreciate something that this verse indicates to you about the way in which you ought to respond to the doctrine of sonship when you understand it. And you ought to see it as a glorious, fantastic privilege of God's grace that makes you cry. Look what it says there once again in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Have you ever done that? You ever cried, Abba, Father? Do you notice it doesn't say, whereby we say, Abba, Father? Or whereby we utter the words, Abba, Father? It says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When you cry something, man, there's emotion involved in that thing. There's fervency involved in that. Man, you're overwhelmed with something, and you respond with that issue of a cry. Whether it's out of relief, out of joy, or whatever the situation is. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is in connection with our sonship status and sonship treatment in this dispensation of grace, and in view of what that means in contrast to having that spirit of bondage and to be under that law and to have that fleshly system in operation. When you understand the difference and you understand the privilege of the position God's put you in, you ought to cry, Abba, Father. Now, we'll get to the Abba, Father concept a little later on. There's only one other person in the Bible that's ever said that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Mark's Gospel, who appealed to the Father and said, Abba, Father. That's because he's a son. But Paul's coming along here and saying, you know, you get the right and the privilege of making an appeal to God the Father and dealing with God the Father in a position of sonship. That's the same position the Lord Jesus Christ himself possessed. I'm going to let it go at that as far as just kind of introducing or alerting your mind, I guess I might say, to the importance of recognizing something very special here. When Paul talks about us being sons, come over in the few, man, alive. Come over in Galatians chapter 4. We don't have much time left here. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to spend most of our time, folks, in this passage in Galatians 4. And the reason why is because this is a passage where the Apostle Paul explains sonship in great detail. He needed to do it because the Galatians were ones who didn't understand it and appreciate it like they ought to. Ended up walking under the law themselves as members of the church, the body of Christ, and in view of all the corrective doctrine the Apostle Paul gives them to straighten them out on that, one of the major things he points out is the fact that to go back under that law is contrary to the way in which God is dealing with them today, having given them the adoption of sons. But this is a passage right now that I'm just going to use for definition, and it'll first of all validate for you that God, that there's a difference between being a child and a son. All right? Galatians chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now note that last verse there, verse 6. Paul doesn't stop there. I'm just stopping there for now because all I'm after is a definition once again. But note that the same issue is in Romans chapter 8. We're dealing with the exact same doctrine. But here you got an amplified understanding and teaching regarding the difference between being a child and being a son that Paul wants you to understand. All right? Let me say something about definition-wise about sonship right now, and we'll work on that. I'm doing it this way because, as I said, I looked at the clock there and saw about 12 minutes left, so we need to make some progress here. The issue, and we'll go over it in just a minute here, but the issue of sonship, when Paul's talking about being a son there, and the issue is being treated by God like an adult, in contrast to being treated like a little, irresponsible, immature child. All right, that's the difference. That's the issue that Paul is developing here and pointing out that we need to understand and appreciate between being a child and being a son. You got actually three concepts here you got to understand: heirship, child, and son. Now, if you're an heir, you're an heir because you're part of the family and you belong to your father. All right, and you got that the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have that in common. I just took a child. Well, we'll use this one over here. You got that the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in this dispensation of grace, just as it says back up there in chapter 3 and verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. All right? And there, and you became therefore part of the quote-unquote family of God. You belong to God. And you became an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You're going to inherit what your heavenly Father has because you're a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But understanding and appreciating that, Paul now comes along here in chapter 4 and he says, you know, there's two ways in which a father can deal with his heirs. One way is to deal with them as and like little children. And the other way is to deal with them like adults. And what Paul's going to teach here, and as we go down through it, we'll see, and we're going to have to deal mainly tomorrow with developing it fully and everything, is that in time past, before this dispensation of grace came in, God's heirs, they were his heirs, nation of Israel, redeemed members of the nation Israel, regenerated members of the nation Israel, all his heirs. But he didn't treat them like adults. He treated them like children. Or to use the words here more appropriately, he didn't treat them like sons. He treated them like children. All right? Now, we have a problem with this concept of sonship here because we don't talk like that today. Today, when we talk about a son, we're referring to the male child of a father and a mother. And it's a synonymous term for being a child, being an offspring, just male instead of female. And we have a separate word to refer to maturity in a child, adulthood, calling him an adult. That's our problem, though. Back in Paul's day, the issue of being a son, that's what adulthood was all about. That's what it meant to be an adult. That's what the adoption being spoken about here is all about. That's the issue in sonship, is being treated by your father as an adult and no longer like a little child. In time past, God's program with Israel, all his heirs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel, John the Baptist, Peter, James, John, and so forth there, they're all his heirs. They're all his children as far as being his offspring by regeneration. But he didn't treat them like adults. He didn't treat them like sons. He treated them as little children under tutors and governors, which is a graphic description of how the law operated when it came to treating an heir like a child. Come down very quickly with me here through the passage. And like I said, all we're going to do here, folks, is just get the essence of a gist. Man, you can't get much smaller than that, but we're going to get the essence of a gist. That's about all the time I got left there, too. Verse 1, once again. Now I say that the heir, the legitimate offspring of a father who's going to inherit everything his father has, as long as he is a child. Well, now, wait a minute. Isn't the offspring always going to be the child? Well, in one sense, yes, but that's not the way Paul's talking here. He's talking about child now in the sense of childhood, a period of time in which the heir is a little child in childhood. And as long as he's got that, as long as that's the way he is, Paul says he differeth nothing from a servant, even though he's Lord of all. For as long as he's a child, his father doesn't treat him any different than a servant, even though that child is his heir and is going to inherit everything he's got. As long as he's a child, as long as he's in childhood, the way in which the father treats him is no different from a servant. But, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. All right, forget all this for a moment, and forget about viewing this within the context of God's dealings, and let's just look at it for a moment, just as Paul is doing it here, in a human father, human child relationship. Let me put another timeline on the board here to represent the life of an offspring of a father. All right, let that X represent the time where the kid is born. All right, being born into the family, he becomes the heir. All right, there he is. All right. Verse 1, as long as the heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Paul's coming along and saying, a father has got an heir. He's got a child born to him, an offspring, and he's his heir. And the father's going to deal with him a particular way for as long as he is a child. Let's just put a line of demarcation right there. And I'm going to let's put an age on that, 22. Now, you'll see why I do that a little later on, but I'm just going to put that age on there, 22. All right, the guy was born here, 0, of course, now he's going 22. And that's his childhood. For as long as that heir is 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 12, 16, 18, 20, and up to 22 years of age, his father considers him in childhood, and he treats him accordingly. He does what verse 2 says. He puts him under tutors and governors. But the father has no intention of leaving his child in childhood or continuing to deal with childhood forever. There's a time appointed coming. The father said it, and when it's met, he's going to change how he deals with his heir. You see that? He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Once that appointed time comes, the father's going to change how he deals with his heir. The heir's not going to change his heirship. He's still the heir. But the father's going to deal with him differently. Now, the issue here, that's it. Sonship or adulthood. And after that appointed time when the father comes, the father will deal with his son, his child, as a son, as an adult, until the guy dies. Put it that way. That's just to finish off the individual's life. What Paul's coming along talking about here is that a father has his offspring as his heir, and there's two ways which a father can deal with his heir. Childhood, adulthood. Childhood, sonship. All right. How much time we got left here, Bill? 2 minutes?
No, you got 6.
Oh, thanks. thank you. That gives us a little bit of time to at least begin to make the parallel there, but that's all we're going to try and do, just to get an appreciation for it. Begin reading there in verse 3. We're going to go over this in more detail tomorrow. All I'm after right now, like I said, is the reality of the concept. Even so we. Paul's coming along and said, look, you got that situation there. Now there's a parallel to that and God's dealings with his heirs. All right? Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul's coming along saying, look, folks, there's a parallel between this and God's dealings with his heirs, between time past and now. And what you can do, folks, what we'll do tomorrow in much more detail, is this thing overlays the dispensational chart. That's what it does. Now that's not zero, unless you want to talk about the birth of the world. I guess it could be that way. And the line comes out. And you're out here like this. Now, I realize that isn't dispensationally correct there, but let's let it go for that now. And what you got is time past and but now. And God's heirs, as God dealt with his heirs in time past, he dealt with them as children. Put them under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. When the fullness of time was come, paralleling the time appointed of the Father there in verse 4, back in verse 2, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, Paul's talking about the purpose God had in sending his Son. The issue here isn't to have him pay for your sins. He did that too, of course. You understand that. There's a multitude of reasons why God sent his Son. 3, 2, 1. I'm getting down there, aren't we? Okay. And what Paul's teaching you here is there's another reason why God sent his Son. Another thing that was accomplished by the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about is the fact that the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ provided for God to start dealing with his heirs as sons, as adults. Now, folks, you're post-cross, so am I. We're all post-cross. It isn't until the cross that God could ever deal with an heir or a son. Now, dispensationally speaking and accurately, that's not when he began it, but that made the provision for it. He began it, though, when he ushered in the dispensation of grace. And what Paul's telling you is God's now dealing with you folks, not like this. He's dealing with you like this.
Amen.
And if you don't understand the difference between that and that, you're in trouble. Plain and simple. If you don't know what it means to be treated like a child, and the contrast between treated like an adult, you're in trouble. And I'm in trouble if I don't stop because Bill's gotten itchy over there. 2 minutes we're down to, okay. Well, all I was after here this morning, folks, is simply alerting you to the fact that we're going to begin to examine a critical doctrine regarding your sanctified position in Christ. And part of your sanctified position in Christ is being treated as sons. And you need to understand that what that means is that the childhood treatment system that was in effect in time past under that law with tutors, governors, restricted fellowship with God, rudiments of the world, and a host of other things aren't in effect today with you. And you put yourself back under that system and you start operating on those type things, and as John was saying last night, you're a hypocrite. Because you're living as if God's treating you like a child. And he's not. He's treating you like a son.
Amen.
And there are privileges, folks, and glories and graces and riches of grace that belong to sonship that if you don't understand it, you won't ever cry, Abba, Father. And that's what we need to start learning about. Start going over, getting an appreciation for. Now, we're taking this slow. I'm even doing something I've never done before. I'm talking slow. Well, I didn't think it was that bad, but anyway. Never mind. Okay. But that's what we're going to do. So tomorrow, what I want you to do in preparation for tomorrow is please read thoughtfully down through Galatians 4. We stopped at verse 6. Please take it all the way down to verse 11 and just read it thoughtfully in view of the fact that there's two ways which a father can treat a child, an heir, and you're being treated this way and not this way. And we're going to start going through tomorrow the things that what childhood is all about, what it means to be under tutor and governor principle, how it all operates, and the liberty that's yours as adults today.